Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. You know, all of us that are parents, we know that one of the things you have to do is discipline your kids. We don't like it. I think most of us don't feel like we do it that well, but you have to do it. I mean, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful, it's desperately wicked, who can know it? I mean, like the Proverbs said, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. I mean, if you are a parent, you've got to discipline. And if you don't discipline, the consequences are even worse. You've got to discipline. It's just tough. And I think one of the hardest things is knowing how to discipline. Because we've all made huge mistakes. I mean, you know, Vicki and I make lots of mistakes. I remember even we were having dinner with some people up in Utah last summer. Our oldest son, Jonathan, and his wife and our grandbaby live in Salt Lake. They go to my brother's church. And we were having dinner at some people's house that are friends of theirs in the church. And they said, oh, yeah, Jonathan told us about you telling us that if he didn't do his homework, he was going to be a garbage collector. And I'm like, great, Jonathan, thank you. And, you know, they were thinking back to he had told them that story back when he was 7 years old. We homeschool up till a certain amount of time, and Jonathan wasn't doing his homework, and fortunately and I hope there's nobody here that works for Western Waste, but anyway, he was doing his homework and he wasn't doing it, and I said, Jonathan, and I took him over to the door, and you know, we've got these French doors that look out the backside where the garbage cans are, and I held his face, and I said, see those guys out there? If you don't do your homework, you're going to be just like them. And so I'm like, oh, you know, and he's 20 years later, he's telling people that that's what I did to him. And I'm like, okay, what else are you telling? Have you told him the big one? You know, but, you know, fortunately he hadn't. So anyway, there is no big one, I promise you. But, you know, what I'm saying, you all make mistakes. We all make mistakes. And it's hard to discipline. Let me tell you what I think is one of the most difficult parenting situations. It's when you know your kid did wrong, and you know you got to discipline him. You know, maybe it was a dishonesty thing, maybe it was a slothful thing, maybe it was just, you know, they cheated, they did something that just, I mean, they need to be disciplined, and you're seeking to discipline them. Maybe you're spanking, maybe you're doing, you know, we had the sweet seat, you know, kind of a, you got to go sit in the sweet seat for a while till you get a sweet attitude, you know. We had all of that. And you're having your kid do it, but the kid's just not getting it. I mean, you know that they're wrong. They sinned. They disobeyed. They didn't do the right thing. And as a parent, you're concerned about it and you want to correct that behavior. But they're not getting it. They're just kind of looking at you like you're a child abuser. I mean, it's like, why are you doing this? And, you know, and it kind of varies. You know, when they get up to about 11 or 12, they learn that, you know, where they roll their eyes and they go, huh, you know, and you haven't heard that, you will hear that. And you know, but it's obvious they're not getting it. They're not getting it. Well, I'm telling you all this because we're going to look at a passage of Scripture where God was disciplining the people of Israel, and they weren't getting it. And here's the question I want us to ask, is when God is disciplining us, are we getting it? Or are we doing just like they did? Because here's the deal. I mean, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're a child of God, you're walking with Him, or at least seeking to walk with Him, He's going to discipline you. As a good parent, He's going to try to continually correct you and refine you so that you go in that path that He wants you to go. Well, the question is, are you getting it? Or are you the kid sitting in the sweet seat with the bad attitude who just thinks God's abusive or God doesn't know? Are you the teenager that rolls his eyes and, you know? Do you get that work of God in your life? Because here's the deal. When you fail to get it, you miss out on a huge bit of God's work. But when you do get it, the results are incredible. Now, let's look at the passage, okay? Now, I mentioned a little bit ago that we're kind of moving into that section of Isaiah that was really, really profound. You see, here's the deal. We always refer to, or at least preachers or theologians refer to Isaiah as the prince of the prophets. Why is that? Well, it's not just because he wrote a book that has 66 chapters in it. It is because Isaiah contains some of the most detailed prophecies about Jesus Christ, about the Messiah, about our Lord. And here it is, 700 years before Jesus even lived, Isaiah is like writing the story of Jesus. Some of these prophecies are so clear. And there's particular prophecies that are really neat because in those prophecies, Jesus is referred to as the servant of the Lord, this servant of Yahweh. And about 100 years ago, a theologian kind of identified those, and those have become known as the servant songs. Now, you're in Isaiah 49. I want you just to go back a few pages to the left, back over to chapter 42. We looked at this one about 3 weeks ago, and I mentioned it, but you might not have caught all of the stuff in it. But look at Isaiah 42, just the first few verses here. Isaiah 42, verse 1 says, "Behold my servant whom I have uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him. He'll bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. What kind of leader is he going to be? A bruised reed he will not break, or a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice." This is the first servant song. It's a description of what kind of person the Messiah would be. And you remember, who's he writing to? He's writing to those Israelites who are in captivity, who think that maybe God is finished with them. And he's saying, hey, God has a servant that he is going to raise up who is going to be your deliverer, going to be your savior. Well, now go back to chapter 49, because this is the second servant song. And what we're going to do next week is look at the third servant song. And then what we're going to look at on Palm Sunday, the Sunday right before Easter, is the fourth servant song. And it's really, to be honest, the Mount Everest of the Old Testament. It's Isaiah 53. So these several Sundays here, we're going to be looking at passages that tell us specifically about Jesus Christ. And here's my motivation in how I timed all this. I want these messages today, next week, Palm Sunday, just to kind of help you set your heart and your mind so that March 31st, when we celebrate Easter, the resurrection, it really can be a celebration that where we really appreciate the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us. So anyway, Isaiah 49. Here's the second servant psalm. Now, what he does is he's writing to these people. Isaiah's writing, and God the Holy Spirit inspires him to basically speak as if he were the servant of the Lord. And he's got a message for the nations, and he's got a message for the nation, the people of Israel. Okay? I've got something for all of those people out there, and then I've got something for you. And this is coming from Jesus Christ, the servant of God, okay? Now, first of all, the nations. This is all the Gentiles. Now, you probably know your Bible well enough to know that Jews thought the Gentiles were dogs. I mean, not literally, but I mean, that they were scum under their feet. We don't talk to them. We know that we are the center of God's attention. God is working through us. And any Gentile that wants a relationship with God basically needs to just become a Jew so that he can get to God. And that was their mentality. And here's the deal. The servant of the Lord is writing, is speaking to these Jews who are basically in the dog house because they've sinned, they're being disciplined by God, they're in captivity, they through their idolatry, through their paganism, through their lack of obedience to God, they have been made slaves in Babylon. And here's what this song is all about. I'm going to tell you about it here, and then I'm going to explain it, then I'm going to retell it to you, okay? Here's the deal. God is saying, look what I'm going to do for those people, and then I'm going to remind you about what I'm going to do for you. And here's the point. If I'm that good to those people, imagine how good I am to you. You think that they're dogs? No, I mean, I love them. And if I love them that much, imagine how much I love you. I mean, it's kind of like as a parent, you know, we were talking about parenting a little bit ago. It's like if as a parent, if I'm that good to kids that are not my kids, logic would say, imagine how good I am to my own kids. That's the point God is making through this servant song. Okay, look at verse 1. Isaiah 49, verse 1. He says, this is the servant speaking, the second servant song, okay? Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention to me, you peoples from afar. Okay, all you people way out there, you Gentiles, I want you to listen up. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named me. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword in the shadow of His hand. He has concealed me, and He has made me a select arrow, and He has hidden me in His quiver. He said to me, you're my servant Israel, in whom I will show my glory. This is a little bit confusing because it's like, why is the Messiah being called Israel? Well, if we were to take the time and go back to chapter 48, we'd find out that Israel wasn't living up to their name. And so in a way, it's like Jesus Christ is the new Israel who will do what Israel was failing to do. In other words, we're going to see here in a minute, Israel was supposed to be a blessing to the nations. And they weren't doing it. But God's servant, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, He is going to fulfill that role of what Israel should be. In other words, you know, that whole mentality of, hey, they're dogs, they're dirt under our feet, they're scum, that was not the attitude God wanted them to have. Okay, yes, they are the apple of His eye. Yes, He is working through them to bless all mankind. But this whole attitude of Gentiles are scum and we're great, that was not what God intended. Instead, God was blessing them so that they could be a blessing. But they were missing it. So instead, God is going to work through His servant, Jesus Christ, to bless them. Look down at verse 5. And now the Lord who formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him. Jacob is just another name for all you Jewish people, to bring us back. Look at verse 6. He says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I'm going to save them. I'm going to get you guys out of Babylon, out of captivity. I will also, this is the second half of verse 6. This is what's really significant here, okay? I will also make you a light to the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." That's what you should underline in the passage. Part of the work of the Messiah, part of the work of Jesus Christ, and this had to be just mind-boggling to Jews, because in their mind, Gentiles were scum. Gentiles were dogs. God is saying, through my servant, I'm going to even save them. And you know, that's what he did. Through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, us Gentiles, because I'm a Gentile, I'm not Jewish. I don't know that any of us here are Jewish. There might be some. But us Gentiles can come straight to God through the work of Jesus Christ. That is revolutionary. It's old hat to us. But to these people 700 years before Christ who thought Gentiles were scum under their feet, dirt under their feet, here is God saying, I'm going to take care of them. Verse 7, "Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, His Holy One, to the despised one, the one abhorred by the nations." And this is kind of cryptic, because this is the first time the Messiah is being referred to, but he's despised, he's rejected, he's abhorred by the nation, to the servant of the rulers. I mean, that doesn't make sense. You know, they couldn't figure this out. How can he be the king that everyone's going to reign, everyone's going to bow down to him, but he's despised, he's rejected? I mean, some Jewish theologians thought, well, maybe there's two messiahs. One that's going to come and kick Rome out, be the political leader, and then one that's going to come and suffer and die. How can the one guy fulfill both roles? Well, now we know, because we've seen the whole picture and we get to look back on it. But these people are 700 years before hearing he's going to come and reign and rule, but they're going to despise him. How does that work? Here's what's going to happen. Kings shall see and arise. Princes shall also bow down. This doesn't make sense from their perspective, because he's despised, he's abhorred, but you're telling me kings are going to bow down to him, princes are going to bow down to him? Because the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. That's what God does for the other folks. If God's that good to them, Israel, imagine how good he is to you. That was God's word for the nations. Now look at verse 8, because that's where it starts, his promise for the nation, Israel. Verse 8, "Thus says the Lord, in a favorable time I've answered you, and in a day of salvation I've helped you, and I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people to restore the land and make them inherit the desolate heritages. Saying to those who are bound, go forth. You people that are in slavery, you POWs here in Babylon, I'm going to liberate you. And you can go back." And sure enough, 500 years later, they got to go back. "Saying to those who are bound, who are in bondage, go back. Saying to those who are in darkness, show yourselves along the roads. They will feed and their pastures will be on bare heights. They'll no longer hunger or thirst." Now you're getting into a part of it and you're saying, well, wait a minute. Not all of this has been fulfilled for them. And you're right. Not all of it has been fulfilled for them. So did God just, is he just kind of reneging or kind of halfway doing his promise? Or does God still owe these people something? And I would suggest to you, God still owes them something which he's going to fulfill for them in a kingdom that is still even future to us. Go back to the text. "They'll no longer hunger or thirst, neither will the scorching heat of the sun strike them down. For those who has compassion on them will lead them. He'll guide them to springs of water. And I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways will be raised up. Behold, these shall come from afar, and lo, these will come from the north and the west, from the land of the Sinim. Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into joyful shouting, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted His people and will have compassion on His afflicted. What's God saying? You think I'm going to be good to the Gentiles? I'm going to save them? Look how good I'm going to be to you. I'm going to gather you from all over, bring you in. All those rough roads, those rough mountain roads, I'm going to level them out. They'll become highways. I'm going to make your life smooth. I'm going to make your life good. And again, some of this hadn't happened yet. God still owes it to them. But this is God's promise to Israel. Okay, let me just recap it. God is having the servant, Jesus Christ, speak to these people. And He says, you know what? I'm very good to the people that are not My children. And I don't want you to think, wow, He's good to them but bad to us. My point is, if I'm that good to people that are not My children, those Gentiles, imagine how good I am to you. So trust Me. Hang with Me. You're in discipline right now. Yeah, you're in Babylon. You're in Babylon because of your idolatry. You're in Babylon because you forsook Me. You're in Babylon because you disobeyed Me. I told you I was going to do that back in Deuteronomy. You pushed Me, you pushed Me, you pushed Me, and like a good parent, I finally spanked you. That's why you're there. But I love you. I care for you. I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to make your life great and good. In fact, as illustration, I want you to look at how good I am to everyone else. And if I'm that good to everyone else, imagine how good I'll be to My people. That's God's point in this servant song. Okay, you with me? Because this is where the passage gets good and applicable. Look at verse 14. What were they saying? See, there's the point. But look at verse 14. But Zion, just another word for Israel, another label. Zion said, no, the Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me. You ever said that? Boy, I say it. I'll bet you say it too. Instead of looking and saying, you know what, this situation that I'm in probably is because I did this and this and this, and maybe God is kind of, as a good parent, letting me feel the heat that comes from my poor behavior, my lack of obedience, my lack of trust, my lack of going and seeking wisdom and then taking that wisdom. Instead of doing that, they were looking at their situation. We're slaves in Babylon. Life stinks. And yeah, God says He'll take care of us, but, you know, He's forsaken me and He's forgotten me. I think there's a ton of Christians that feel that way. I mean, there's folks, you know, that we run into regularly. We are those people from time to time. It's like God's finished with me, God's forsaken me, and worst of all, God's forgotten me. And yeah, that's all great stuff in the Bible, but it's for someone else. And it's like we're just having a pity party. And see, that's what's going on with Israel here. That's what's going on with these people. They were just steeped in self-pity. Here they get this incredible message from the servant of the Lord, from the Messiah, from Jesus Christ. And what Jesus Christ is saying is, you've got this incredible future. I'm going to gather you from the north, from the south, from the east, from the west. I'm going to take your life's path and make it smooth. I'll do it in My time, because I'm God. and I know everything, and I'm going to do it the way I want it done. But that's what I'm going to do for you because you are my people. See, when we become children of God, when we, through faith and trust in Jesus Christ, become children of God, God, as a good parent, starts working in our life. And we're in the will. We're going to inherit. We've got eternal life. We've got incredible benefits. We've got incredible joy that is awaiting us. And it's not just way out there. I mean, God wants to bless us even now. But the thing is whether we have that abundant life now or not really boils down to, are we accepting that discipline with a proper attitude? See, you know, as a parent, we discipline our kids. Remember, that's what I started off talking about. Well, sometimes those kids get it. And that's an incredible joy. When you are talking to the kid, whether he's 7 years old or 17 years old or 5 years old, and it's like the lights come on and they realize, okay, you're right. I shouldn't be that way. God doesn't want me to be that way. Life is better if I do it this way. When the lights come on, it's wonderful being a parent. But there's times when that kid is getting the spanking. There's times when that kid is sitting in the sweet seat and they ain't getting sweet. Okay? And you just know. I mean, you touch them and, you know, man, the muscles are rigid and tough. And, you know, and I don't want anything to do with it. You know, and you send them upstairs and they, you know, and you call them back down and say, you don't stomp up the stairs. And they say, well, that's how I walk. And I say, walk up there again. And they go, I don't think that's how you walk. Yes, it is. That's how I walk. You know, I mean, we've been through it all. Now, here's my point. That's how I am. That's how you are when it comes to God. We stomp. We get rigid, we're mad, we're angry, we're sitting in the sweet seat, but we ain't getting sweet. I mean, maybe God's even got the paddle and He's spanking us, but we're just waiting till He's done, thinking we're going to wear Him out. We're just sitting there saying, I don't care what you said. You've forsaken me, you've forgotten me. Now, how would you respond? How would you respond? I'm not going to tell you how I respond because I don't respond very well. But I want you to look at verse 15 as to how God responds. I told you this is where the passage really gets good. Can a woman forget her nursing child or have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even though these may forget, I will never forget you. This is God talking. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hand. You done that? You're taking a pen and you've written down those three things your wife wanted you to pick up over at the grocery store. I've done that. God's got your name. He's got my name written on the palm of His hand. I mean, He takes the most, probably the tightest relationship, humanly speaking, a nursing mother with her infant child. And He said, could that woman ever reject that child? And then some sarcastic person says, well, there you could maybe find, I mean, there's 7 billion people. There's got to be at least one bad mom out there. And God says, well, even if you could find that one bad mom out there, let me tell you, I will never forsake you. I will never forget you. I've got you written, inscribed on the palms of my hands. Your walls, that, you know, they lived in cities that had walls. That's the skyline. Your skyline, the contour of your life. is continually before me. I know what's going on. I know you just lost your job. I know you just had an argument with your spouse. I know your kid is just, you know, misbehaving. I know that you just had this unexpected bill and now all of a sudden there's less in the checkbook and now maybe there's not even enough in the checkbook. I know all about that. I know the landscape of your life, he says. But I love you. I care for you. Your builders hurry. Your destroyers and devastators will depart from you. Look up your eyes and look around. All of them gather together. As I live, declares the Lord. You shall surely put all of them as jewels and bind them as a bride. All those negative things. I mean, they're going to become jewels in your life. I mean, I've said it often and I firmly believe it. I mean, we learn so much more out of the failure and out of the difficulties of life than we do out of the successes. I mean, honestly, I mean, when Vicki and I have opportunity to talk with people, what resonates is not our victory stories. What resonates is our failures. And when we tell people, yeah, I took my kid and I slammed his face up against a glass door and said, look, you're going to be a garbage collector. I mean, people say, oh man, I'm so glad you did that because I've done that. I mean, that is what he's saying. And guess what? Those are going to become the jewels that you're going to hang around like a bride carries. Well, the passage just goes on and on and on. But basically, you know what it says? God is saying, I love you. I care for you. I've never forsaken you. And I've never forgotten you. I've got you written on the palm of my hand. Do you know that? Do you know that that's the kind of God we have? And see, you know, here we are, okay, that we're 4 weeks away from celebrating Easter and the whole crucifixion, the resurrection and all of that. I mean, that is like the capstone of God's love being demonstrated for us. What does Romans 5:8 say? But God demonstrated His love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He died in our place as our substitute, as our sacrifice. He loves us. Yes, these people were enduring the discipline of God. And yes, there are times when I endure the discipline of God. And yes, there are times when you endure the discipline of God. There are times when maybe it's not even the discipline of God. It's just like life's not working the way we think it should be working. And mine, you know, it's not always, you know, obey and get tons of blessing. I mean, sometimes you're doing everything right, but it's just not clicking together. And, you know, maybe later or sometimes probably just not until eternity, we find out that God had a bigger picture. And He was withholding from us because He needed us to be a key player in what He was doing in someone else's life. And so He was shorting us right now because of how He was orchestrating His work in someone else's life. But there might be times when you're sitting there saying, this isn't good. This isn't what I wanted. This is not what I signed on for. This isn't why I married. This isn't why I had children. This isn't why I took that job. This isn't why I've spent 20 years saving so that I could lose it all in this. And then when you sit and you calm down and you think about it, you basically got a choice. And unfortunately, sometimes we take the wrong choice. And what we do is we do just like Israel did, and we say, God's forsaken me, God's forgotten me. In other words, God cheated us. And when life is tough for a child of God, it is so easy to say, God cheated us. And God says, I would never cheat you. I would never cheat you. I love you. See that woman over there nursing her child? She'd never forget that child, forsake that child. And even if she ever did, I want you to remember something. I would never. I've got you written on the palm of my hand. I don't quit on my people. So trust me. Trust me. That's what God is saying. Accept joyfully what God is doing in your life. Sometimes it's good by our standards. Sometimes it's tough by our standards. Sometimes it's fair by our standards. Sometimes it's just totally unfair by our standards. But God says, I want you to have a willing acceptance of what I've done and what I'm doing in your life. It reminds me of that verse in Hebrew or in 1 Peter. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him, because He cares for you. He's got your name written on the palm of His hand. You know what's interesting and incredibly unfortunate? These original readers and the next several generations of readers, you know what? They never got it. They never got it. Because along comes Jesus saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm here to be your king. And what did they say? We want you to be a king that'll kick the Romans out. We want you to be a king that will do for us like you did at the feeding of the 5,000, where you'll take 5 loaves and 2 fish and you'll make all of us have a big, nice dinner. We want peace, prosperity, and political power. And God said, no, that's actually not what I'm here to do. And they rejected this Messiah who said, I love you. I care for you. I've got your name written on the palm of my hand. Trust me. They rejected Him. The question for us is, are we going to reject Him like they did? They rejected Him and actually are getting more discipline till they get right and He comes back and tries it again. The question is, how are we responding to what God's doing in our life? You might be here today and you're looking and saying, you know what, life is great. And that's wonderful. How are you responding to it? Are you saying, man, I'm doing a good job? Or are you saying, wow, God is good? Life might be stinking right now. How are you responding? Are you saying God's forsaken me or forgot me? Or are you saying, you know what? I'm going to trust Him no matter what. I don't understand it, but I know He's got my name written on His palm. How are you responding to Him? Is there a teachable spirit within your heart to accept from Him the good as well as the discipline? Let's pray, okay? Father, I want to thank You for the privilege of being able to walk through this passage. And Lord, at first it's a cryptic passage. It's a hard one to figure out. But Lord, now that we see what You were saying, I pray, Father, that today that verse 15, 16, 17 would really take root in our life, and that we would recognize that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Father, help us to always recognize how much You love us. And Father, I do pray that You would help us to humble ourselves before You and accept from You what You give us. Father, if what we have right now is the result of sin, I pray, Father, that you would help us to embrace that. To be honest with ourselves, that we're suffering consequences, but we're going to change. We're going to learn from our failures. Father, help us not to deny that discipline or act like it's not there. And certainly, Lord, help us not to blame it on you, because you don't forsake us. You don't forget us. Father, I'm so glad that you have written our names on the palm of your hand. And Lord, it is our prayer today that if there is someone here who has never come to that place in their life where they have trusted in what Jesus Christ did for them, I pray that today they might trust in him. And Father, they might accept joyfully that free gift of salvation that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I want us to close by singing a song that's actually based on that verse in 1 Peter 1.